Welcome to True Worldview, an analysis of news, culture, and theological trends from a biblical perspective. This is your place for intelligent conversation on ultimate questions and the relevant issues of our day. Here are your hosts, Christy Johnson and Dr. Paul Dean.
Christy, as always, had a lot to talk about today, and there's a sense in which this is a part three, but it's not really, because we're talking about something different. We've been talking about marriage and divorce and all kinds of issues related to, you know, those big topics, and we've got another issue today.
That's true. This all kind of stemmed from one article from The Atlantic talking about the not-so-great reason divorce rates are down, and you kind of pointed out to me before we started recording this that we haven't even gotten to the reason that the article points out why they think divorce rates are down, but I think we had some good discussions last time because I had a lot to say about marriage, but we're finally diving into the crux of this article.
That's exactly right. At least the reason we decided to talk about this particular issue. You know, and I like your metaphor. We're diving in. My metaphor is we're just dipping our toe in the surf. So, you know, depends. You know, we just got a few minutes here, but that's okay. We kind of left off last time, you know, pointing out that, you know, in all of this research that we've been talking about with reference to declining divorce rates, you know, college-educated folk and up were more likely to get married, stay married, than those that had a high school diploma or less. And so that's just part of the research that came out. Well, there's a sociologist, Victor Chin, and he connects the trend of the separation between college-educated folk versus only high school-educated folk. Again, divorce rates are lower among the higher-educated and therefore more wealthy folks. That makes sense?
All right. Yeah, that makes sense.
Okay, so he connects what we're seeing to the decline of well-paying jobs for those without college degrees, which he argues makes it harder to form more stable relationships. Now, just before we get to the crux, as you called it, just think about that statement for just a moment. He's saying folk who don't have degrees, have less ability to earn income, makes it more difficult to form stable relationships. That's why they're not getting married, and that's why their divorce rates are higher. What do you think?
Right. So basically, he's saying that if you have more money or you have more education, then you're a little bit farther along in life, quote unquote. And so you're able to form a more stable relationship. I don't know if I really quite understand where he's getting that from or why he says that, because I think forming stable relationships are sort of difficult across the board, no matter who you are, because of sin and selfishness. But I don't think that those without college degrees have it harder, because everyone has to be able to form stable relationships. And I think maybe it's that maybe young people are selfish. They're pursuing their dreams. They don't know what they want. They're still finding themselves, or they don't want to be tied down. So I'm not quite sure what I think about that.
Yeah, well, no, I think you're onto something. I mean, and let's just tease that out just a little bit. All of us are sinners, and it's in one sense almost impossible to form a stable relationship if you're a sinner and you're selfish. Now, some people are more selfish than others. That's owing to, you know, common grace. We're all sinners, but, you know, all of our sin manifests in different ways for different people. But right. The less selfish you are, the better able you're going to, you know, you're going to be able to live with someone a little bit easier than if you're not selfish. And if you got two selfish people, you're going to have major problems. And so I would say that, you know, on the one hand, if you're selfish, you got two selfish people, two really selfish people, and they have financial struggles, well, then it is going to be harder for them to stay married. It's not the fact that they don't have money. And this is what you're saying.
Right.
It's not the fact that they don't have money, which is what a lot of people say. Well, the number one problem in marriage is financial. Well, maybe that's true. But it's not really. The number one problem in marriage is selfishness, is what you're saying. And, you know, whether you got money or not, you can have an unstable relationship. But if you don't have money, it makes life harder, which brings the selfishness out. In other words, the circumstances in our lives only exacerbate what's already there in our hearts. That's a theological statement. Does that make sense?
Right. That's true. And obviously, Chin doesn't have this kind of concept because he thinks that it's about, I guess, social inequality with those who are rich and those who are not wealthy.
Yeah. Well, and you're getting a little bit ahead of the game here. You're absolutely right. You're onto something, and that's really where we want to go. And you know what? We may not get there. I'm joking. We're going to get there. But let me say this, because I think this is an important point for discipleship, if we could do that on the podcast for just a moment.
Yeah,
worldview,
absolutely.
Worldview is what we're about, but hey, discipleship. I had a friend a number of years ago. I was teaching this class, and I was teaching it on how, you know, Jesus says that sins come from the heart, right? You know, the murders and adulteries and all that, it comes right out of the heart. So, you know, what you believe, what's in your heart, that's the root of it. And so if you don't have anger in your heart, you know, there's not going to be something that's going to make you angry, for example. But if you have anger in your heart, all kinds of things are going to make you angry. And God, you know, who wants to, you know, sanctify his people, he'll allow certain things to come into your life if you're a believer. And, you know, let's just say you've got anger in your heart. So we're talking about all of this.
Absolutely, yeah.
And so this fellow in the middle of the class, he says, you know, I've got a neighbor who's got this dog, and it barks all night, and it is driving me crazy, and it makes me, you know, so angry. And, you know, I've talked to him, and I don't know what to do. And I'm thinking that if something doesn't happen soon, I'm going to shoot this dog.
Uh-oh.
And I said, brother, I said, that's exactly what I'm talking about. It's because it's not the dog that's making you angry per se. It's the fact that you already have anger in your heart, and God has allowed this dog to show you that, to kind of put his finger on your heart so that you'll deal with that. And he kind of cocks his head a little bit, and he's thinking about it, and he looks at me and he goes, no, I don't think so.
Oh, no.
So anyway, he actually, a little bit later, came to understand all of that. And obviously, he's a tremendous Christian. But anyway, that's just the point.
Right.
If you're selfish and you get married, and especially if you're a believer, God is using that marriage to show you your selfishness, and what you need to do is repent.
Yeah, and that's true. And I think that financial problems in marriage, they are very difficult. And God oftentimes brings those things into our lives, like you were saying, to show us our sin and to help us become more like Jesus and respond more like him. Paul says, I've learned to have plenty. I've learned to have not much, but I've learned that in whatever situation I am, to be content. And I think for marriage, if divorce rates are going down because those with well-paying jobs are the ones that are getting married, maybe it's just that they're not being confronted with their sin as much. So it doesn't necessarily mean that they have a better marriage. It's just that they're not thinking about it. If everything's going fine and dandy, it's sometimes harder to look at yourself and see the sin issues in your heart.
Yeah, that's right. And that's why you can see why worldview is so important, because you get the wrong worldview, you don't know what's happening. You're just guessing. And that's
right.
That's what Victor Chin is doing, the sociologist. And, you know, he's just sort of observing. And that's what psychologists do. That's what, you know, secular thinkers do. By secular, I mean non-Christian. Now, here's where we wanted to get to, and you kind of alluded to this a moment ago. And this is really the point of the piece here. You know, the not so great reason that divorce rates are declining. He makes this statement. He says, marriage is an increasingly central component of the structure of social inequality. Now, think about that for just a minute. And I'm saying that rhetorically because obviously you were already thinking about it. But, you know, let me, if I could just elaborate for a moment. And I feel like I've talked too much, but hey.
Hey, I talked a lot in the last two, so I'm cool with this.
Well, I'm going to hand the ball off to you here in just a second. But if you think about our culture, this is the golden target that we have equality in every area for everyone. And, you know, it's interesting on the one hand, you know, culture runs down marriage in many ways. And yet here they are saying, okay, it's the more educated folk who get married. The less educated folk don't. The more educated folks stay married, the less educated folk don't. This creates greater and greater social inequality. And obviously we're talking about economic inequality, inequality in terms of social circles, organizations, whatever the case may be. But obviously that's their concern. Their concern is not marriage. Their concern is not divorce. Their concern is social inequality. And obviously the implication is, what are we going to do about it? Now, they didn't come right out and say that. But you know what I mean? How people set us up.
Right. And they're trying to get us to think, well, obviously this is a problem. We can't have, we can't have social inequality. And the fact that they're tying marriage to this, that seems kind of, to me, that seems kind of second hand or something. That doesn't seem like the main component of social inequality. I kind of feel like they're just trying to connect the dots here so that people think less of marriage, maybe not consciously, maybe unconsciously. But I think that's part of our culture, is they're trying to push this idea that marriage is not that important.
Yeah. No, I think you're absolutely right on that. It's another attack on marriage, which ultimately is an attack on God himself, because God is the one who created marriage. And boy, could we talk about that for a while, but we don't want to do that today.
Another podcast.
But, you know, our culture is promoting, oh gosh, for lack of a better word, and kind of cut to the chase, we're headed towards socialism. We're already socialistic in so many ways. Mm-hmm. That's the economic worldview of the power brokers of our day. You know, that's what the whole upcoming election is about. Not that the Republicans are great economists. I mean, biblical principles need to be in play, which they're not. But I'm just simply saying, you understand, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, right. Bernie Sanders, the whole bit. We could go down the line. And, you know, with the postmodern believe anything and everything, no matter how outlandish, the postmodern philosophy of our culture, with the rise of intersectionality, you know, the more minority categories in which you find yourself, if you're black, if you're a woman, if you're poor, if you're transgender, then, you know, you're a victim multi times over, and you're exalted because of that. And something has to be done about the inequality that you face, and it has to be done by law. And so just from an economic standpoint, it seems to me that they're planting the seeds here, as you said, that they're trying to normalize and mainstream very radical ideas, but do it so subtly. If you remember years ago when the LGBT community, and back then, I don't even know, it wasn't LGBT, but it was a lot shorter than that.
Now
it's a lot longer than that now.
LGBTQ+.
Yeah. But you remember they started, you know, making subtle jokes about homosexuals, like on situation comedies, but they were kind of positive, you know, like, this is not a show that I watch, but you see these things on YouTube, you hear about them, because if you're a cultural commentator, you kind of try to be aware of these things. But there was a Jerry Seinfeld episode where apparently they, you know, throughout the episode, they would talk about someone being gay. And Seinfeld would always comment after, you know, well, he's gay. Not that there's anything wrong with that.
Right, right.
And see, back then, you know, it was a joke. It was funny. But all you're doing there is desensitizing, you know, the larger culture. Well, of course, there's nothing wrong with that. And then, you know, you move from that to gay rights and all the rest. And again, I'm not talking about discriminating against gays when I say what I just said. I'm simply saying that we ought to all have equal rights. We certainly believe that. That's a Christian worldview.
So let's talk about that a little bit more.
But that doesn't mean homosexuality is not sin. Go ahead.
Right. If we all should have equal rights, what is the difference between that and equality?
Well, that's a great question. You have the right to go out and earn as much income as you want, but you don't have the right to have a certain economic status. I don't know if I said that right, but there's a difference. You know, you have a right to go out and look for a job, but you don't have the right to a job. For example, if you believe that you have the right to a job, then what you mean is that somebody by force must provide you a job, the government or the government forces a company to provide you a job. You don't have the right to a job. You have the right to look for a job.
Right.
You have the right to seek a job. Am I making sense?
Yeah, that makes sense.
Yeah, I mean, if you look at like FDR, gosh, this was however many years ago that was, 900 years ago almost. You know, he came out with, I forget what it was, but this new Bill of Rights, you know, is the Social Bill of Rights or something like that. And everybody, he said, has a right to housing. Everybody has a right to, you know, I don't know if he used this term because this is the term today, but a living wage. You know, and his point was, you know, the whole New Deal, that somebody has got to provide you a home. And, of course, that's why we have this government-subsidized housing, et cetera. Well, nobody has a right to housing. You have the right to seek to buy a house or to buy a house if you have enough money.
Yeah.
But if you don't have any money, you don't have a right to a house. Am I making sense?
That makes sense. And it's almost like we've changed it from having the right to the pursuit of happiness. We have the right to happiness.
Happy. Exactly. And look, from a Christian perspective, it's not that I'm saying we don't care about people who don't have money. We do. And we voluntarily give, but nobody has a right. You know, you don't have a right to health care.
Right.
If you can't afford it. And now what we would do with the compassion in our hearts, we see somebody who can't, then we want to give and help them as we're able, even give sacrificially. But those are two different dynamics. And so what they're talking about here in the Atlantic is that, okay, because marriage all of a sudden is creating social and or economic inequality. Listen to this. I'll just read a line from the piece. The state of it today is both a reflection of the opportunities unlocked by a college degree and a force that, by allowing couples to pool their incomes, itself widens economic gaps.
Wow.
And then that's the problem. They're saying that's a problem, so we've got to do something about it. But here's the reality. On the one hand, let me just ask you this, because I'm doing most of the talking. What would you say about human beings and whether or not they're equal before God?
Of course they're equal before God. We all have, we were all created in the image of God. And so we all have dignity and worth just by the very fact that we're human.
Yes, that's exactly right. And we have opportunity. Now, some people are less able than others. You know, the reality is LeBron James is a better basketball player than I am. But I'm not out there demanding that the Los Angeles Lakers sign me up because, you know, I'm at a social disadvantage. I'm short. Mm-hmm. I'm slow. I'm old. I'm overweight. I can't shoot a basketball. But you need to put me on the Los Angeles Lakers and pay me millions of dollars because you're paying LeBron James. You see where we're going with this? So it would be wrong. So what the government would do in that case is they would take part of the pay that LeBron James receives and they would give that to me. Mm-hmm. Now that's called stealing, and that's wrong. And the reality is, while we have equal value, equal dignity, equal worth before God, we're not equal in terms of ability or brains or whatever the case may be. And that's why, again, Christians want to promote compassion and voluntary giving, but we can't promote, you know, this drive to make everybody equal, because the only way to make everybody equal is to hurt somebody, to violate somebody, to steal from somebody. Does
right.
that make sense?
Right. And that's not the Christian worldview. The Christian worldview right. is, yes, you should be generous and kind and giving and give to those in need. But the main issue is that you should work hard to improve yourself and your situation, not expect someone to bail you out, as it were. And we as the church and the Christians should, yes, be giving to those in need, but that's different than having it taken from us. It's different than voluntarily helping someone out. It's different than the government telling us what we should do.
That's exactly right. So we could talk more about this, but that was really the point that we wanted to get to. And, you know, obviously that's where our culture is going. That's why we need the gospel. That's why we need this biblical worldview. And it's not just so that people can think right and our society can be improved. Ultimately, it's so that people can be saved and come to, you know the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. But obviously the byproduct of knowing Christ and growing in Christ has tremendous implications for our culture, for society as a whole. And so, again, we always bring it back to the gospel and God's world. We live in God's world. We can't deny reality, you know? As good as I look in a yellow basketball uniform, are you kidding me? I am ready for the photo shoot, but it's not going to happen, and you know what? It shouldn't happen. You know why? People pay good money to go see LeBron James do what he does. And if they put me out there on the floor, you're not going to have millions of dollars because the fans won't be there.
Right.
And it doesn't hurt my feelings. I get it.
Now,
you know what I'm saying.
I know you're kind of wrapping it up and getting to the gospel.
I am,
and
sorry.
I know we've gone a little long, but I do want to point out one more thing that stuck out to me that was kind
yeah.
of interesting. And we can talk about it a little bit more, or we can close it down, whatever you think. But it's interesting to me that the author of this article, he said that it's the state of marriage today, I guess, is what he's saying, is a reflection of the opportunities unlocked by a college degree, and a force that, by allowing couples to pool their incomes, itself widens economic gaps. Are they not? So really, it seems like he's trying to, say marriage is not valued in our culture, but the whole idea of gay marriage, aren't they trying to, I mean, gay marriage is legal now. So why are they pro gay marriage, but not pro heterosexual marriage?
Excellent question.
It doesn't really make sense to me, because are they not saying, well, the homosexual couples, they have a right to pool their incomes just like the heterosexual couples who are married?
Yes. And that's the problem when you don't have a biblical worldview. You necessarily have inconsistencies and contradictions. And so on the one hand, they're for social equality. Excuse me. The homosexuals must have marriage rights. And yet on the other hand, they don't value marriage.
Right.
And you know, I think you said to me one time, and you're absolutely right, you said to me, Satan hates marriage.
Yeah, he does. Satan does hate marriage. And I think, you know, I've seen people live together happily and then get married and then get divorced. And I've had friends come to me who are having marriage problems, and they're like, well, it was so great before we got married. And the reality is, you know, and I say this all the time, is that Satan does not want you to stay married. Satan hates marriage, and he's going to make it harder for you because he wants to run it down, because he knows that marriage is an institution from God, and he knows that God is pro-marriage. God loves marriage. He ordained marriage, and it is a symbol of Christ and his church, and we talked about that a lot in the previous couple of episodes. But I think that for homosexual marriage, the reality is Satan loves homosexual marriage because it's really not marriage, as you've talked about before, because God defines marriage as a husband and a wife and two people who are laying their lives down for each other. And we can talk on and on and on about social inequality and money and finances and, you know, women in the workplace and all of these kinds of things. But at the root of it all is that as Christians, we need to be living for God's glory. And marriage financial problems are hard, and having a career while you have kids, you know, that's a tough decision to make. But the reality is we need to be focused on the gospel and on laying our lives down for other people. Whether we're married or not, we lay our lives down for others. And our culture says that we promote ourselves. We need to make ourselves at the top of the list. We need to care for ourselves. But that's not what God wants. And, you know, we really have to examine our hearts and see if we're following what God wants us to do.
That's right. I'm out of soap. You used it all right there, unless you got some more.
No, sounds good.
No, that's excellent. Yeah. All right. Well, we'll talk about something else in God's world next time.
You've been listening to True Worldview, an analysis of news, culture, and theological trends from a biblical perspective. To access archive broadcasts, go to trueworldview.net, where you'll find other helpful resources as well. Thanks for listening, and join us next time on True Worldview. And the gospel.